Well, I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to pray first. We're going to start out in Matthew. We're going to be here and there and yon today, so if you can hang tight with me, that's good. If you can't, I'm sorry, but we're going to roll right along. We are going to spend a little bit of time around the communion table this morning. And for those who are visiting with us and you're not necessarily members of the church or whatever, I know different churches do this different ways. Let me say this. If you know Christ as your Savior, you know that He died and paid for all your sins, and you're going to heaven because of that, you're more than welcome to partake with us. And you can call it open if you want. It's between you and the Lord. And if you would like to share that with us, we'd be glad to share that with you. Matthew 21 is where we're going to start with. You recognize this passage. Let's have a word of prayer, though. And a little different message than I tend to do. And just you'll see where we're going here. You've probably already seen where we're going. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day You've given us. And we thank You for the sunshine. Lord, we have to thank You for the rain, because without the rain, there's no growth. And Lord, we know there's different things come into our mind. And you know, I remember when the man who had been born blind for 40 years all his life, and they asked why he'd been born blind, because of this sin or that sin, you said, for the glory of God. You had something special you wanted to do. And Lord, there's something special you want to do in the life of every single person in here. Some may be more well known than others, but as the old song we sang yesterday at Miss Virginia's funeral, and he walks with me, talks with thee, tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There's a special relationship you have for each one of us. And Lord, I want each one of the folks in here to be able to experience that wonderful relationship that we can have with you. Now, Lord, we're going to open your word. We're going to ask for your Holy Spirit to move. And I want to say what you want me to say. I want to be encouragement to our folks. Lord, but you know what each of us need. And as we often say, I can't preach everything. I know sometimes they think I'm trying to preach everything, but Lord, I can't preach everything. But yet the Lord, you know exactly what the need is in the heart. And so Lord, I pray that you'll say what needs to be said, whether it's through one of the songs, a handshake of encouragement from a fellow Christian, or maybe it's the word that we read or something on an opposing page, or maybe something that is expounded upon. Whatever it is, we ask for your Holy Spirit to do the work this morning that needs to be done in each heart. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen. Again, this is somewhat of a different message. I guess my usual message kind of bring it to a point of conviction and confession and all those things. And there'll probably be a few things at the end here that we need to think about. But I'd like to just kind of dwell on a certain aspect of our Savior Jesus this morning. In John 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only one that came directly from God, the only begotten of the Father. It says, and what was His glory like? It was full of grace and truth. You could say that the glory of God is love and compassion coupled with absolutes and truth. The Lord never sets truth aside. Yet the Lord never sets grace aside. The underlying factor and attribute of God that causes Him to practice both grace and truth, of course, is love. 1 John tells us that God is love. Stay right where you are in Matthew. But 1 John 4:9 tells us, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, and that in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the amends maker, for our sins between us and God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day we call Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry, if you will, What was it that caused the people to recognize Jesus as the coming Messiah? Just got to thinking about that the other day. What was it that caused the people to say, this must be the Messiah? Now, the Jewish leadership, they didn't want to accept that. They did whatever they could to deny Jesus and who he was and so forth. But the fact is, they've been reading the Word of God to the people at the synagogues. The people had handed down a certain amount of the Scripture. And they, of course, were under the oppression. And they were doing just as we tend to do as Christians. We see bad times show up, and we start talking about the second coming. We start talking about the second coming. Oh, it's getting bad. We're going to talk about the second coming. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to make sure when Jesus got ready to ascend, his disciple says, okay, you're going to set up the kingdom now? He says, that's not for you to know. That's not your job right now. Right now, is you need to go to Jerusalem and tarry there so you're endued with power so that you can give the gospel to every creature before I get back. Well, you know what? They were oppressed by the Romans and say, the Messiah's supposed to come. The Messiah's supposed to come. It'll become pretty soon. Don't you think that's probably him? So they were looking for him. But what was it that they saw in him that they felt like was the Messiah? Well, look at this passage in Matthew 21, verse number 1. And when they drew nigh, this is Jesus and his disciples, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against the straight and over you against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, of course, David was the greatest king. And, of course, the Bible, there was a promise that there was going to be a king who from the line of David that was going to sit on the throne. And so they're calling him, hey, this is the guy. This is the one. I'm sure it is. Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God must have sent him. This is the one that we were supposed to get. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now just stay right there. Let me read two other spots with you. Mark 11:8 says it this way. Mark 11:8 says, and many spread their garments in a way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God's getting ready to set up the kingdom of God. Let me read one more. John 12:12. Same account, same event, different account. John 12:12. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, watch, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So where John was, his account there says, they were actually saying, here comes the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, it goes on in chapter 12, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus, remember that story, out of the grave. It had just been not many, many days before that. When he raised Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So a lot of people had shown up in Jerusalem hearing he's coming in town because they heard about the fact that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, did the people recognize Jesus as king because of his royal attire? No. He really wasn't dressed all that well. He was a pauper. Now, when he actually crucified him, apparently he had the main coat he had was quite nice, apparently woven in one big sweep, and so they didn't divide that up when they were dividing up his clothes at the cross. That's why they gambled for it. But it wasn't his royal robe. Did they recognize Jesus as king because of his wealth? Well, he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. Did they recognize Jesus because of his great example as a leader of multitudes? Well, many had turned back from following him because some of the things he has said and some of the things he has taught, and he's down to his 12. Did they recognize Jesus king because of his stately entourage? Now, he had a motley crew of fishermen and publicans and all kinds of crazy things that were wandering around with him. In fact, he only had 12 men with him, and one of them didn't seem all that excited about being there. But did they recognize Jesus as king because of his great political aspirations? No, he said, the Gentiles do that. We're not into that. Did they recognize Jesus as king because of his great military victories? No, he had taught everybody to turn the other cheek and feed and clothe your enemies. Did he recognize Jesus as king because of all the people groups he had conquered? Did he recognize Jesus as king because of his great international exploits? No, he had never been more than about 100 miles away from home. How did they recognize him? Well, first thing I want you to see here is Jesus had taught them about some things. If we were to go way back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 8, we had right after during Matthew 8 and following, Jesus had taught them about some things. You know what he taught them about? Being humble. Enduring sorrow. Being meek, not pushy. Seeking truth and right at any cost and not power and prestige. He taught about being merciful rather than oppressive. He taught about having a heart that is pure before God, not devising mischief or our next conquest. He taught about being peacemakers, not warmongers. He taught about being willing to suffer persecution and not inflicting pain on others or taking undue advantage. He taught about being willing to suffer slander and not tearing others down so we can step on them on the way up. He talked about loving your enemies as yourself. He taught about being quick to forgive and caring for others, even those who are against you or of no benefit to you. Jesus had, they saw him, they watched him. He looked at the soul of a person rather than a person's physical condition. Jesus touched others personally. In fact, the title of my message here is the song I sang, "He Touched Me." He touched me. Matthew 8:1 tells us this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitude, from the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Verse 2, 8, 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, you all know what a leper was. You used to hear about leper colonies and all those kind of things. An awful disease that basically is eradicated most, but it still shows up in certain parts of the world. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure exactly whether it's a virus or a bacteria or what it is, but it's a disease that attaches itself to your body and basically slowly eats your body away. And people who with bad cases of leprosy lose fingers and toes, sometimes hands and feet, a nose, an ear. In fact, in the Bible, it kind of was a picture of sin itself. Your sin is like that. You know, we let something get a little hold on things. And in fact, if someone had, in the Old Testament, someone had a little mole that didn't look right, they would take it to the priest and have him look at it. And if it was, if it was getting worse and worse, they would separate them from the rest of people because it's so contagious. They didn't know what to do with it. But that little bit of leprosy there can spread until it takes over your whole life. Sins like that. Just a little won't hurt you. You know, some people see sin as they do Brill cream. I know most of you young folks, you don't know what this means, but a little dab will do you. I got enough folks here that know what I'm talking about. Little dab will do you. I remember a young family one time. They were letting their kids get in some things, and I wasn't necessarily good. And he says, "Well, they got to have some fun." Listen, we don't need to go into sin to have fun. But anyway, leprosy itself was a disease where you don't want to touch them. In fact, they would wrap themselves up because they have these open wounds, these blistering and festering sores, and it was a mess, and it was very, very, very contagious. And it says that when Jesus came down from the mountain, he says, there was a leper there waiting for him. Verse 2, it says, behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, watch, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Isn't that faith? You know, if you want to, I know you could do it. It's not about whether you can, it's about whether you want to. And Jesus put forth his hand. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, that goes into another idea there. We don't live for those little things, but those little things do prove who he is. And he is very, very quick and willing to work those little things in our lives. Mark 1, verse 40, kind of tells us the same story. It says this, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And again he says, he straightly charged him, forthwith sent him away, and said to him, see thou say nothing to the man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing those that which Moses commanding for a testimony unto them. But he went out, and he began to publish it much. And to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Now, if you just can't help yourself, go ahead and let everybody know. Luke 5 says it this way in verse 12. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him, And he charged him, tell no man, but go and show thyself the priest and offer thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Why did they come? I'll tell you, because of his compassion and his miraculous power. He touched him. The thing that I think I see in this story, in this particular account, no matter how bad it is, how ugly we might be in our lives, how far gone we may be in the disease, maybe the disease of sin, how wasted our lives may have been, he says, I will. And he says, I'm more than willing to reach out and touch and make it right. Let me show you number two. Jesus had compassion at the risk of his own welfare. If you're in Matthew 8, turn to verse 14. Matthew 8, 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now, a fever usually meant somebody sick. In fact, around here, you know, they usually say, well, I don't know whether they knew this back then or not, but they say if the child has had a fever for last 24 hours, not to bring them into school and all that kind of stuff because, you know, they're probably contagious and all those kind of things. So we got to watch out for all that stuff. Well, he had a fever. And people had a fever. Sometimes all that meant was, we don't know what's going on. Something's wrong, and they may just die. But that didn't bother him. In Matthew 8:14, it says he walked into Peter's house, and his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he touched her. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another disciple said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Why do I bring that up, that end of that thing there? He was nobody special just to look at him. But he had a power of God on him. Number three, Jesus had mercy on others. Jesus had mercy. Matthew 9, look at verse 27, Matthew 9. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. Can't hold it back. Jesus had mercy. Matthew 20 sounds like the same type of story. Matthew 20, verse 30. Very similar. Look what it says there. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, saying, Because that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. Now the first two blind men, he said, listen, if you believe it, we can do it. Now believe it is not just magic words. I forget where it was. We were someplace, a kid's birthday party or something, and there was a magician there, and he was doing tricks, and he was doing magic, and he had a bunch of kids, and he says, okay, now he had a trick all set up. Now, what's the magic words? And the little kid says, thank you. You know? Listen, there's not some kind of magic words when he says, I'll do it if you believe. Belief is entrusting to, saying, here it is, Lord, take it. Committing it into his hands. There may be some folks right now that have something going on in your life. Maybe it's leprosy, if you will. Sin has taken over and has beaten you down and eaten you alive till you probably feel, you almost to the point you feel like you have no life left. No future to look forward to. It's only going to get worse. God says, I'll touch you. I'll make a difference. There may be some people in here who just don't know where they're going. They don't have any idea what they're supposed to, the next step's supposed to be. They have no idea what they need some wisdom. They need some insight, if you will. It's almost as if I don't know any more about where to go as if they were blind. And in the back of their brain, they say, I know God could tell me what to do. Well, I will. Will you trust it if I give it to you? Do you believe it? Sometimes we get in our life like these second two blind men, and they're along the road and they're saying, I know that he can tell, he can heal my eyes. I know he can. And everybody else around says, shh, you're making a fool of yourself. You're annoying. Go away. We got better things to do. God doesn't have time for people like you. Hey, Jesus. Don't let them tell you otherwise. God says, I'll touch your eyes too. So, well, I don't deserve any of it. And you know what, old Satan? We'll make sure you're reminded of that. By the way, we don't. But that's the wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior. He's full of mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. He was called the Son of David. We read our passage there in Matthew 21, the beginning. He was called the Son of David. The King is coming. They had seen it in Zechariah 9:9. It was talked about it. What made the people think that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, that was to come? It wasn't all the conquering king. It wasn't his garb. It wasn't his entourage. It wasn't any of those kind of things. Why did they think he was going to be the Messiah? They had heard it read in the synagogue. Let me read this to you in Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, depending on which way your Bible writes it down, whether Greek or Hebrew. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to conquer the Roman Empire, to put down the oppressors. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, those who feel like they're trapped in life, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Of course, then they said, well, isn't this Joseph's son? We know where he came from. But see, Jesus can do it all. Mark 7:31. You have another example. Again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saying unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more the great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He can do it all. He said, well, some things he just can't handle. No, that's not true. If you need a touch of the Savior, he's ready. Now, sometimes the touch comes in a way that you're not expecting. He spit and put it on his tongue. Of course, you know, there was a time when there was a young gal that I had met that I ended up marrying, and we tended to share saliva once in a while, too. It's an intimate thing. It's an intimate thing. And Jesus says, I'll touch you. How about this one? Luke 22, Jesus touches his enemy. This is important. Come down the end here. Luke 22:47. Let me show you who he really is. I asked you, did they know he's king because of his prowess on the battlefield? That because of his physique, because of the way he could handle a sword, because of his great encouraging speeches, the way he could bring a crowd together, because of the... No. Because of his compassion. Luke 22:47. And while he yet spake, you know where they are, by the way. They're in the garden, about to be arrested, be taken off, be crucified. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss them. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they could see where it was. You say, all of a sudden, I know where this is going. Judas is the one who's going to betray him. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them, Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched him and healed him. There may be somebody in this room that there's been a time in your life you almost felt like you were God's enemy or God was your enemy. And you feel like you've gone too far, you crossed the line, there's no return. Let me assure you, the door is open to return. If the bridge was burnt, it would burn on your side, but God's still on his side. The bridge is still going across. He can reach his hand across that gaping cavern and draw you in and touch your hand. He recognized Jesus because he was merciful. Psalm 86 says it, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. And thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. For I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." I'll tell you something else. He knows how you feel. Hebrews 4 tells us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passing into heavens, that is passing into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." People recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the King, because of his compassion. They recognized Jesus as King because of his love. They recognized Jesus as King because of his concern for others. They recognized Jesus as King because of his sincere desire to help the diseased and the infirmed. The people recognized Jesus as King because of his care for the people. People recognize Jesus as King because of his fairness to all, no respecter of persons. Now, I don't know what you think about being Christ-like entails, but here it is. It's about serving, not about being served. It's about keeping ourselves right before God and man, and not about putting on appearances. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It's about people entering into their lives and taking their burdens upon them, ourselves. It's about touching lives. It's about being the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We're going to let our light so shine before men that we see our good works and glorify the one from where the good works came from, our Father. Has Jesus touched your life yet? Many folks just watched as Jesus walked by. But some were touched by the Master. A lot of people in the world just watch what goes on. I've had people say, "I don't go to church, but I see a lot of stuff. A lot of folks go up your church on Sunday. Parking lots are full up there. Just watching." Let Jesus touch your life. If you really let him touch, it won't be the same. Jesus can heal. He can make everything new again. Jesus can bring life to that which is dead. Listen, there's some folks who, "Well, I might be as good as dead. There's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to." That's not true. "Well, you don't know how far, you know where I'm going, you know how far." No, but he does. And he's the giver of life. There's nothing to above him, beyond what he can do. Jesus can help those that cannot hear to hear. "So I don't understand the Bible." Ask him. Ask him. "I don't know which way I'm supposed to go." Well, God can help those that cannot see to see. And God can clean us up and make us whole again. "Well, thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And here's the words of Jesus: "I will." Let Jesus touch you. Are you willing to call on him? John 6:35 says this way, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." You need to say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. kind of a different message than I usually do. Let me ask you a question. Has the touch of Jesus come on your life and that things are different? Different. Now, it might have been pretty good to begin with. It might have been awful to begin with. I don't know. That's not the point. But it's different. You know what? There's nothing wrong with getting a different touch, another touch, just drawing closer to Him. But let me ask you for that initial touch. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you died to go to heaven, do you know that for sure? If you don't, let me say this. God will take you just like you are. Forgive your sin. Of course, you've got to admit your sin. You got to decide you want to get rid of your sin. Now, you can't do it by yourself. You need a touch of God in your life to do that. But if God will take you just like you are, forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven, would you let Him do it? Because I know He will. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, let me help you do that real quick. See, Jesus died on the cross and paid for all our sin. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death, separation from God for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bible says, if we believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness. And because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says it makes no difference whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're religious, not religious, far away from God, whatever it is. That distance is no problem for the Lord. He's doing all the work anyway. If you'd like to receive Christ your Savior here this morning, let me help you do that. Would you pray with me from your heart to God's heart? Something like this. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death and hell. But I believe that Jesus died and paid for all my sin and rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting Him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and give me a home in heaven. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer from your heart to God's heart and you meant it the best you could, you meant it. I won't embarrass you, won't come to you, I'm not going to call you out. Just as a testimony, would you just slip your hand up? Is there anybody? Thank you. Oh, bless your heart. Are there others? I prayed that prayer. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. See, I prayed that prayer. I meant it with my heart. I'm trusting Christ's death on the cross as full payment for my sin because I know He wants me. And by the way, that's the first touch. Before you get to know Him, it's amazing what God can do. He can heal us, clean us up, give us a new life, give us new hope, give us new direction, allow us to understand and hear things we never understood before. Because He's in us. Anybody else that I prayed that prayer and I meant it with my heart. Father, thank You so much for what You've done in the hearts of our people. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless these few moments. We ask in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed.